Thank you, Vicky, very much. And please do keep that passage open in front of you. Matthew chapter 24 on page 993. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we come to consider those words of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us understanding, that you'd open our eyes and soften our hearts, that we may hear and receive your word. Would you be our teacher by your Holy Spirit? Because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. That's that time of year when people start asking me, are you ready for Christmas? And I begin to panic, because I'm not. I'm certainly not like Harrods, which we heard about last week, which started putting up its Christmas displays on August the 4th. In fact, I haven't even really started. And just in case any of us need reminding, there are only 27 days left. It's ironic, isn't it? Here we are with millions of others all around the world frantically getting ready for Christmas. And by December the 25th, actually, we normally manage it. The Christmas cards will have been sent, the presents will have been bought and wrapped, and the turkey will be on the table. Yet the vast majority of people will have completely missed the point of Christmas, because the point of Christmas is that it was all about God getting us ready for the end of the world. So on the invitation cards for the service, which we produced last week, we could have advertised it as not, are you ready for Christmas, but are you ready for the end of the world? But we didn't do that because it sounds so odd. It conjures up images of people scaremongering. Now, people walking around with billboards declaring the end of the world is nigh. Possibly with people haranguing you. It's the stuff of our cartoons. The sort of thing you mock rather than take seriously. But however strange it may seem, the reason why God sent his Son into the world 2,000 years ago was to get us ready for that day, as we say in the Creed, when Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, this might well be a new thought to you, some of us. So what we're going to do is to look at some words of Jesus, which he himself claims that that's what's going to happen. And they are the words in front of us on Matthew 24. Now, if you have the chapter in front of you, which I hope you all have, you'll see that it comes in the middle of some teaching Jesus gave his disciples before his death and resurrection. In fact, the first half of the chapter, Jesus has been explaining the sort of things that will take place in those days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. In other words, the period of time that we are currently living in, and actually we have been living in for the last 2,000 years. And Jesus said that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and natural disasters like earthquakes and famine. He said that his followers would be persecuted, and some of them would be killed. He said that there would be religious confusion and false teachers. And he said that there will be those who will give up the Christian faith. Now, doesn't this all sound rather familiar? A war is raging in Afghanistan, and there are rumors of one in Korea. We have had earthquakes in Haiti and famine in Sudan. Recently, we heard reports of Christians being killed in Iraq, very recently. In fact, it's estimated that last year, 150,000 Christians were martyred for their faith. As for religious confusion and apostasy, well, you only need to look at what is reported in the press to see evidence of that. Now, Jesus is spot on. Nevertheless, says Jesus, these days will also be marked by the preaching of his message. So look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, he says, as a testimony to all nations. So that's also what's going to happen. That the message about Jesus is going to be proclaimed, but then what did you see what he says? And then the end will come. In other words, the state of affairs that we're currently living in, at this period in which actually the good news about Jesus will be proclaimed, will come to an end. It will not go on indefinitely. And from verse 29 onwards, Jesus describes what will happen when the end comes, when the end comes. So what we're going to look at first is the manner of Jesus' return. Then we're going to look at the purpose of it, and then finally the challenge of it. So first, the manner of Jesus' return. And the first thing that Jesus says about his return is that it will be cosmically obvious. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This is a cosmic event. The God who brought creation into being will be wrapping things up. Scientists, don't they, try to work out from their observations of the universe the process by which they think this universe came into being. The current popular theory is it all started with a Big Bang. But, says Jesus, it will all end when he personally returns to wrap up human history. That's how it will end. When Jesus came the first time, very few people knew about it. Few shepherds, few oriental astrologers, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zachariah, possibly a couple of others, that's about it. But says Jesus, when he returns, nobody will be in any doubt. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with all the power and the glory of God. On that day, people will no longer debate whether or not Jesus is God's chosen king, because on that day, everybody will visibly see him as such. In fact, says Jesus in verse 27, he says, look, my return will be like lightning. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know how it is? Yeah, you're driving your car, or you're sitting in your living room, and then there's a lightning strike. And whatever you're doing, you don't miss it. Don't you? You immediately look, your head just goes to where the light is. That's how we respond. Well, Jesus says, that's how my return will be. It'll be like that. It will be cosmically obvious. But it will also be totally unexpected. So look at verse 42 over the page. Therefore, keep watch, says Jesus, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus' coming will catch everybody by surprise. Nobody's got a clue when it will happen. But that hasn't stopped some groups from every now and then claiming that they have somehow managed to work out Christ's return. Yeah, and they are completely deluded. In fact, we see that they're deluded, don't they? When the date that they've chosen passes, and everybody mocks them. And the trouble is, it discredits this whole idea that Christ will return. But what did Jesus say? Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So if everybody hear people saying, oh, Christ is going to come any moment now, they're deluding themselves. We do not know. It might be. Could come tomorrow. 5,000 years, we do not know. But we do not know when he will come. It will be unexpected. In fact, actually, from verses 40 and 41, it seems that when Christ returns, all the ordinary activities of life will still be going on. Parliament will be sitting. Test matches will be being played. Folk will still be going off to hospital appointments. Children will be going off to school. God knows when Jesus will return, but we don't. But Jesus maintains that he will return. This world's not going to jog along ad infinitum. There will be a day when he will return in the power and splendor of God, and his coming will be as obvious as it is unexpected. But what will Jesus do when he returns? What is the purpose of his coming? Well, he tells us in verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, some of us might be thinking, well, I thought Noah and the flood was just a story. Like the owl and the pussycat going to sea in a beautiful pea green boat. Surely you can't really believe that happened. Well, Jesus clearly did. And since Jesus rose from the dead to put beyond reasonable doubt that he is the Son of God, I bow to his authority. So what happened in the days of Noah? Well, God visited the whole earth in judgment. He sent a flood to wipe out a rebellious humanity. And that is what Jesus will do on his return. He will remove from God's world forever all those who have ignored God's rights to govern their lives. When Jesus came that first Christmas, he came to save, to rescue. And he did this by his death and resurrection, because on the cross, Jesus bore the penalty for mankind's guilt so that they could be reconciled to their Creator. But when he comes a second time, he will come to judge. Now, I realize that talk of judgment drops like a lead balloon in the festive season, or in any season for that matter. And you might be thinking, well, surely Christians believe in a God of love. But the answer is, we believe in a God of love and judgment. They're not opposites. A girl came back from school one day very upset. The parents asked her what the matter was. It's our teacher. She doesn't care about us. What do you mean? I thought Mrs. Jones was very nice. No, she isn't. She never marks our work. Yeah, marking. That sense of judging, that's a loving thing to do, isn't it? It's not judging that's the careless thing to do, that says that nothing we do really matters. It would be a dreadful thing, would it not, to live in a universe where at the end God pronounced that nothing really matters. So it's a loving thing that God will send his Son again to judge. And it's an even more loving thing that he has already sent him that first Christmas to warn us and to get us ready. But most people ignore the warnings about God's judgment, just as they did in the time of Noah. So there's Noah. He goes to the timber merchant and says, good morning, Mr. Jewson. Good morning, Mr. Noah. What can I do for you? I want some wood, please. How much? 5 planks? No, 5,000 planks of wood. 5,000 planks of wood? What do they need that for? God has seen our wickedness. and he's going to visit us in judgment. God has told me to build this ark because he's going to send a tremendous flood on the earth, and the only way to be safe is to join us. Ah, you don't believe that nonsense, do you? It's fairy tales for the children. No, sorry, Mr. Noah, I'm not that type. I have my feet firmly on the ground. I live in the real world of commerce. I've got no time for any of that. So next, Noah goes into the ironmonger. Good morning, Mr. Dyas. Good morning, Mr. Noah. What can I do for you? I need some 5-inch nails, please. Now, how many? 100? No, 100,000. What? What do you need all those nails for? God has seen our sinfulness. He's going to punish us. And the only way of escape is going to be in this ark I'm building. Come and join us. Oh, I'm sorry, Noah, but I can't. He said, I'm just too busy. You see, I'm in the middle of building extension on my house. And anyway, next month's also my friend's wedding. And then we've got this big family party later on. I just haven't got the time to think about all that. See, what is it that stops people from being ready for Jesus' return and the inevitability of the judgment that comes with it? It's actually just the ordinary things of this life. Jobs, sport, friends, family, worries. Just all those things are put before God. See, men and women ignore God. They live their lives their own sweet way without any reference to their Creator, which not only causes God's judgment to fall on them in the first place, it also causes them to actually forget that the judgment is coming. But as well as returning to bring the final judgment, Jesus will also return to bring all the blessings of his salvation. So turn back, will you, with me to verses 30 and 31. So at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. All those who have put their trust in Jesus, who have submitted to themselves to God's appointed king, have been put right with God, their creator. And therefore they need not fear the second coming and the judgment that comes with it, because through what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, God has accepted them as his own. In that sense, all those who have truly put their trust in Jesus and are following him are already, we could say, saved, rescued, protected. But at the moment, they enjoy only a tiny portion of that salvation that Jesus came to bring. Just think about it for a moment. Christians suffer pain like everybody else. They suffer from cancer and heart disease and strokes and depression like everybody else. They die like everyone else. You go to a morgue and you see two people lying on a slab, one a Christian, the other not. Can you tell the difference? No, we haven't received the full benefit of what Jesus came to give us yet. But at the second coming, he will call all those who are his, both living and dead. And we shall, from that point, live in his presence forever, in a new creation with no suffering or pain or death or anything to muck it up again. So we see the manner of his coming. It will be obvious, like a flash of lightning in the sky. But it will be unexpected. And we've seen the purpose of his coming. When Jesus returns, he'll bring judgment on all those who have squeezed God out of their lives and have no room for him. And he will call to himself all those who know him to enjoy the full benefits of their salvation. And so finally, we come to the challenge of his return, which is for us to be in a constant state of readiness. Verse 42. You see there, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then in between that, do you see, he has this little parable. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. It seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Jesus, well, what he's doing there, the point he's making in this little parable, he's not saying that he's a thief. But just as if thieves don't advertise the time when they're going to break into a house, do they? Otherwise, if they did, you'd have the Rottweilers all ready for them. So Jesus says, I'm not going to advertise my return. In one sense, he said, I've given you advance warning, and I've given it to you now. But my return is going to be unexpected, and then you've got to be constantly ready. So how do you make sure that you don't get burgled there? Don't get broken into? Well, you make sure that you lock the doors, don't you? Every day you do that. You put on the alarm. You do it every day. It's because you know it could happen. You know that thieves could break into your house, don't you? So every day you make preparations. You're ready and do things to stop that from happening. So at this time of year, when people start asking, are you ready for Christmas? God, through these words in the Bible, is asking us, are you ready for the far bigger thing? For the end of the world? For the judgment day? If Jesus were to come again at midnight and it was the end of the world, would we be ready? Would you be ready? Or if you die before Jesus comes again and head off to the end of the world that way, would you be ready? Now, some of us may be thinking, well, I'm really not sure there's anything to be get ready for. There may be no God, and death may be the end. Well, if that's you, can I say that Jesus' resurrection from the dead says otherwise? And can I urge you to give the Christian message more of a look? And one way to do that, it's only one way, is to join the Christianity Explore course, which we run every term here at St. Mary's. And we've got details of the one starting in January at the back, so do take that away with you. Some of us may be thinking, well, I'm ready as I am. And I don't need any help from Jesus, because actually I've always tried to live a good life and I've never done anyone any harm. Can I say, if that's you, Jesus' death on the cross says otherwise. If you really could get yourself ready, if it's possible for people to do that, do you think God would have entered into our world by his Son to die on a cross? No, of course he wouldn't. But I hope some will be thinking, look, I'm not ready, but I want to be. Perhaps you've actually been coming to church for quite a while now, and actually you know quite a lot about Jesus. You know that he died on the cross, that's why he came that first time, to pay the penalty for sin. But you haven't yet asked him to forgive your sin. You know that Jesus is God's appointed king, but you haven't yet asked him to take control over your life. You're not yet seeking to live each day under his loving rule. Well, the only way to be ready for the return of Jesus the King is to be one of his subjects now. And I'm going to end now with a prayer in which you can personally ask Jesus to take control over your life and forgive you. Let me read it, the prayer I'm going to pray, so you can decide whether it would be an appropriate prayer for you. This is what, in a moment, I'll be praying. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess I have rejected you as my King and deserve your judgment. But I believe that through your death there is forgiveness for everything. Please forgive me and come into my life by your Spirit to enable me to live for you from now on. Now, you may already have accepted Jesus by praying a prayer like that. Or you may be much further back in your thinking about all this and not remotely ready to take such a step. But if you'd like to, you could become one of Christ's subjects, one of his people, by praying that prayer to the risen Lord Jesus in your mind now, if you've never done it before. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray the prayer phrase by phrase. And if you want to make it your own, echo it quietly in your heart now. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I have rejected you as my King and deserve your judgment. But I believe that through your death there is forgiveness for everything. Please forgive me and come into my life by your Spirit. Enable me to live for you from now on. Amen. I say that if you have prayed that prayer and meant it, rest assured that God has heard and answered it. And in order to get some help with where to go from here, can I encourage you to let another Christian you know that you've taken that step? On the other hand, if you haven't prayed that prayer, but you know you need to, you need to make up your mind about these things, well then, do join us on our next Christianity Explored course. So there we have it. The manner of Jesus' return, obvious and unexpected. The purpose of his return, salvation and judgment. And therefore the challenge of his return, be ready. Be ready.